the object was, where all the people were giving all of the gold and silver, and they're very much a part of building this dwelling place for the Yahuwah, or Yahweh. And it was all volunteer work. And this is a lot, when we read this chapter, you'll see exactly how much, as much as we can understand, how much was really put there. Now, we'll talk about the weights of these things in a minute and the size of these things in a minute. There's different definitions of it throughout the entire history. And since this is an old writing, they're trying to move up to modern 1611 British pounds and British weights the best that they can. They're just kind of hitting it with a guess. And that really is a guess. And we'll talk about that in a little while. But first of all, what we learned last week about everybody participating in here, well, what does he think about this particular chapter now, these two chapters?
I think the detail in it is the fact, like in my prayer today, I think God directed me that each and every one of us have a part in the kingdom. And each and every one of us have we are a lively stone in that kingdom. Like when New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, that the, it sounded really beautiful to me.
Yeah.
All the definition of this chapter is what each and every one of us are going to participate in and give to it. And Christ came and directed us how, you know. Yeah.
There are sometimes here we see this story. There's two men named. Now they've been elevated high. And the reason is because God makes the choice of who he's going to raise up higher than him. Remember there's a thing in the prophets, he says, I am the potter and you are the clay. If I want to make you gorgeous, you're on top. I don't want you. Do you hold the garbage can down below? You're down below. And what you going to do? That's what we're created for, to do a certain sign and do a job. Not everybody. These two men were extremely, extremely talented. Remember, God gave them the knowledge of how to do it, as he showed Moses. Yes.
I think this gives new definition to a barbecue pit.
What is the
It's a barbecue. It's a place you lay your meat.
I understand what you're saying, but I don't think they have barbecue. I don't think they have barbecue sauce on it. That's from Texas. That's from Texas.
It's just laying on the hot bronze. It's still you're cooking your meat there.
Okay, let's talk about these things. I think they're very, very fascinating, and I know that we've gone through many times before on this particular thing, but here we have some kind of indication. More of a detailed of exactly what God told Moses when he says, these two men, I have given them the wisdom and the insight and the knowledge on how to build what I want to be built, and the design and the way I want it to be designed, and the famine of and doing this, I have given them the skill to do able to do these things. Now, that they weren't the only ones. We already read this before, last week. Where an awful lot of people, both men and women, were part of the team in baking and building and forming all these things. These were the two guys on top who had to make sure it was done according to the design that God showed them. Yes?
Are we going to go into some explanation of maybe the different things that were used? Like, I immediately had the question about the almond branch and what does that mean? You know, that's what I'm trying to say.
Actually, Daniel might be able to answer that question better than me. He looked that up one time. I didn't. But before we go there, we'll get to the lamp here in a minute. Let's start out with the very first chapter, 37th chapter here for a moment. Now, there's several things have been made or to be made. The first thing was the ark. Remember, Moses was told by God, say, make the ark first, and then the mercy seat second, in order. And so he made this thing, and the height of it was 45 inches by 27 by 27. So it's 45 inches wide, long rather, 27 inches wide, and 27 inches from the floor up. So that's about how big it was. And remember, inside of this held what? The testimonies. What the Ten Commandments are called, biblically speaking in Hebrew, is the testimonies. The Ten Commandments are called the testimonies. That's the witness of. It's a witness against, not for. All right? Look at the Ten Commandments, and they are really witnessing against you. Yes?
So is the Ark a form of witness protection program?
We'll get there. There's something on top of it that protects that part of the witness, okay? And the witness is therefore hidden. So the very first thing we find out is he made this thing, and he formed it with gold on the inside and the outside. So after he formed it now, by the way, don't picture it. Wait, I have a different viewpoint of a couple of things. We'll talk about that a little later. But he had four rings of gold to be set on the four corners. Now, what it means, there's a ring on this corner, a ring on this corner, because that's the strongest part of the wood is being built. It's not here. Or nor is it here. It's on the four corners. Now, it was below the molding. Remember, he put a mold around the edge of it, around the top of it, verse 2. He put a pure gold, a mold on the outside of this table, or this ark, I should say. So give you a picture of exactly what we're looking at. That's why it's kind of neat to look at this thing and say, let's get a vision of what it is. Because if we have an idea of approximately what it looks like, we have approximately how God looks at things. Not how we look at things, but how we should look at it as he looks at it. Because this is all about God and not about people. Although people are to be used to make them, only two names basically named. Outside of Moses and Aaron and one of his sons. Now the next thing, verse 6, he had to make was what? First, next thing he made was a mercy seat. I've also called that the atonement seat. Because that's what the word actually in Hebrew is. The covering. It's a cover that covers the ark which held the testimonies. It covers up the testimonies. And it's made of pure gold. And the same size is 45 inches long and 27 inches wide. And it sat on top of the ark. Now, the next thing that would happen was what? Those incredible cherubims. Now, I would have to assume they're significantly good size. I have no idea. Because I wasn't there to see them and no one's been able to see them at all. But he's got one at one end and the other at the other end. He's got sets of wings going way up high and over and crossing over. The wings itself were like a covering. So, representing the throne of God, that he sits there, there's a covering over him. Yes.
Are those angels? Are they supposed to be angels? Are they supposed to?
Yeah, cherubim.
Cherubim.
Yeah, yeah. Ones that have great power. Cherubim is an angel that has great power, great might. Not just one that, not the stupid thing we do on Valentine's Day. It's not a naked little baby on wings shooting arrows. That's dumb. Okay, cherubim is an honorable. Could I say this, May? It's an honorable position that God created these angels to be, all right? To be in a position around what? Wow, around his seat. Around his seat of atonement. And what were they looking at? No, they were looking downward at the seat. They weren't looking at each other. They're looking downward at the seat. So their facing was downward, looking at, in a sense, the throne of the God himself, spiritually speaking. Yes.
So how does this represent, in what way would it be repentance? I'm connecting repentance with this picture.
Uh-huh.
What do you think? Is that a connection? Is there a indication of that?
Oh,
there?
Yes, it is. It's a direct connection. How is it not? Okay, we're talking, it's called the mercy seat or the seat of atonement. and this gorgeous angel's overwhelmed, looking down at the, in a sense, the creator of heaven and earth himself, looking down, and he is covering up. And it's called the mercy seat. Now that means he is going to give tremendous amount of, not just repentance, because mercy and atonement, I'm going to be with you, because the old English word, what's atonement mean? Old English word. What? At one with God. And so that's what you're doing. And of course, we know that the high priest represents the Messiah, and he entered into the Holy of Holies. That's where this place was at. So once he entered in, guess what? We got mercy. It's interesting, he made that into one solid piece. The two angels, he made them one solid piece. How he fastened to the table or the seat itself, I do not know. Doesn't tell us how he did it. He just says that he made them as one piece. I imagine it's pretty heavy. I mean, it's at each end. How would make them as one piece? Well, make that one piece for those wings over their heads. One solid piece and the wings up over their head. Right? So they made it one solid piece, and somehow, I don't know how big it was, but nonetheless, I think it was pretty good size. That's my personal opinion. Not two little tiny short ones, two little tiny short ones with little tiny wings. I picture it very large. That's me. Because 27 inches from the floor up, okay, your average kitchen counter is 30 inches from the floor up. All right? So that's a long ways to the floor. So if the throne of God, a God sitting on that throne, how long is this from his knees down? So his feet on the ground. He probably pictured a very big guy. I don't know. I thought it was very interesting looking at the size and the height of this thing. And that's his seat. Man, it shows how powerful and mighty he is. That's my thinking. Doesn't mean anything. But I thought it was very interesting. The next thing, verse 10, is the showbread. The table. Remember you had to make a table for the bread to be put upon? Now this table was, of course, made of acacia wood, but what else? There's a very interesting thing about it. And it's 36 inches, 3 feet wide, long, and 18 inches wide and 27 inches off the floor. Same height as that, as the mercy, I mean, same height as the ark. And it was overlaid with pure gold and a molding of gold all around it. Now, what was that molding of gold? Verse 12. A frame, a hand breadth, that's about 9 inches. Oh, sorry, go ahead.
Oh, I just want to kind of camp on that mercy thing for a while. Okay, so in Hebrew, because I know I came across somewhere a really very in-depth, profound description of what mercy was according to this particular picture, the mercy seat, and you know what that means, like as what God would mean it. I don't know. I mean, I think it would be good for us. I mean, I did a Google search of it, but
right. But in this, in the Hebrew, right there, called the mercy seat. The word for mercy is cover. The seat that covers. That's what that technical translation is. Something is covering. The seat is covering something. And that has to relate to the Day of Atonement. So there is mercy on the Day of Atonement. Unlike, it's not the day you tell all your sins. This is a day when God has mercy and covers it all. And that's the most beautiful thing about this mercy seat, which in Hebrew means the seat of covering, or the covering seat, the seat that covers. What is it covering? Covering those Ten Commandments.
You know, in repentance, oftentimes I feel like when I've broken the law, I feel a stain. I feel like I really can't get rid of it. I can't. I mean, it's like, okay, now I did that. Oh, great. So how am I going to, like, get rid of that, you know? And I mean, I just feel like I carry it.
I think it's in, Jeff may have to correct me on this one, But there was a place, I think it's in John, 1 John, chapter John. I think in the first chapter. Where he says, we have all sinned to come, but we have God. Let's see now. Verse 8, chapter 1 of 1 John. I think that's where I'm going to go. Jeff may have another place to go to. If we say, John's talking about himself and those who are with him. If we say we have no sin, that is, we don't sin, not that we're sinners, but we say we have not, we say we have no sins, we lie to ourselves. We're not telling ourselves. And the truth is not with us anymore. But if we confess our sins, to whom? To one another? Well, it depends upon if you sin against somebody. Yeah, that's what you do. If you sin against God, where do you go to? You go to God and you tell him what you've done. The next thing he says, he, God, capital H here, is faithful and just to do something. To forgive us. So the issue to your question is, when you do feel like that, where do you go? It goes exactly where you should go, and that is to God himself and confess it and tell him, I've done this, I don't want to do it anymore. Strengthen me that I will not fall again. That's what I do. Jeff may have known it.
But it's like on a deep level to convince yourself that, you know.
Well, you have to have faith that God, you have to trust that God will forgive you. If you don't trust that God will forgive you, then he can't forgive you. All right? You have to have trust that he will do according to his word.
Righteousness.
Yes.
If you continue in 1 John.
Do you understand what I'm saying? Jeff, what was your other one?
Well, it's in Hebrews 10:27, it's talking about, you know, if you forsake the sacrifice there, which is talking about Yeshua, if you turn away from that as being what is sufficient enough, and that's after a discussion actually of Yom Kippur earlier in Hebrews chapter 10,
it
talks about there's no sacrifice left for you. So if you walk away and consider that as not being sufficient enough or try to find another way, then there is nothing else. There is no other way out. But in a sense, you have not done that at all.
Yeah. You have not denied the Messiah and his death for you at all. So you're not even near that threshold.
If you don't trust him to forgive you.
Well, you could say blasphemy, but it's a strong Hebrew word, a strong English word, but yes.
You also have condemnation and conviction. Holy Spirit convicts you. The devil is the one who condemns you.
Yeah. Blaspheme is a very strong word in Hebrew and also in Greek. And it means deliberately attacking with verbal words. At hatred toward, the term is, let me see if I get it right, the devil is the king of anarchy against Elohim. That's pretty powerful. So, to stretch that point, I have never met anybody that way, but I don't want to meet anybody. I'd be sorry for them if they did, but that's just all I can say. Does that kind of answer your question?
Yeah. You know, that I just feel that it's like, oh, I did that again. I mean, actually, it tends to be on these very small little things like backbiting or gossiping or...
Right.
I know, but I mean, you know, maybe it's not small, but I mean, when you think about it, you know, living immorality, you know, I'm just saying it gets to be the details, you know, and yeah.
Let's go back here now to this one about the table and the size of it. And he said the molded around it was a hand span, so about 9 inches all around the side of this table. And then the legs were there. The legs obviously had to be round because he made round rings for the legs. And so the legs, you got a picture, was probably round or somewhat round and had these bands made of gold. And put them around the bands around the four legs. So it was just not of those gold. Also, whatever the beauty of it overlaid the, I might have had it wrong. Did he overlay the legs? I don't remember right offhand. Anyway, so this gold on the ark, inside and out. There's gold on the mercy seat. There's gold with the angels and the showbread. Gold all around it. Gold on its legs. Or is it silver? Gold. And so now these are very important things, by the way. These are the ones that very, very directly affect, or I should say, have a direct relationship to the mercy seat, or I would say the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat was to be set and where all these things were to be placed near that place. Okay? That's not the only place near that place. All the two other things there too. go on. Now drop down to verse 17. Now he makes this lampstand of pure gold. Now, this is awesome. Okay? By the way, it doesn't look like that in the background on that wall, nor does it look like anything you see on the table. It was made like a certain tree. And the tree it was made after was what kind? Almond. And they used almond blossoms and the almond bud, the flower, before it opens up, as part of the knobs that's on that. See, now how does an almond tree look? They don't have bent branches. They're straight. Straight up. Up. They don't go down. They don't go out. They go up. Daniel talked about that some time ago. That's still on the internet, I believe, right? Yeah. If any of you do, you type in that thing and just hear what he had to say. It's fantastic. He did a real good research on that one. I'm not going to produce it at all. But anyway, and he made that, and he made it all in one solid piece. One big, big piece. That's very gorgeous. And each one of those trees, each one of those branches, the three branches stuck out from the side, from the main branch that goes up, straight up. And he put three on the side, three on the side, and there were a certain number of knobs on them. They even tell you how big they were and how many they were. We won't go in detail today because I don't want to get too much time. It gobbled up. He says, the talent of pure gold, he made it with all its utensils. Now, this word talent, I've got to be careful with this word. When I looked it up in Hebrew, its origin for the word, not talent, because that's an English word, the origin. Oh, you had a question.
Yes. I think it was in the Parsha this week about the almond rod, a rod of almond. And it's meant to be a watchman over God's word, that God will perform the things that he says. And he makes it a point of saying, I set my watchman over my word, and I will perform it.
Yeah, right. Those watchmen are right over there on that wall, the seven angels. They are the eyes of God, watching continually what's going on, and reporting to God continually what's going on. Book of Zechariah, I think it is. Yeah, mentions that the lamp are the eyes of God, or what the book of Hebrew calls them, the seven spirits. Now, seven spirits, we think, oh, some kind of demon. No. It means those angels that have, they are made, angels, by the way, made are spirit angels. They're not flesh and blood angels. They're not rock angels. They're spirit. They could go where they want to go, and you won't even know it, right? And so keep that part in mind. They use that word angel and call them the angels, seven spirits of God. I mean, the seven eyes of God. They are the ones doing all the work, looking out and watching. That's why in the book of Revelations, he's talking to each one of those spirits, or each one of those eyes, over each one of those seven, quote, churches, end of quote, or congregations. And each one of those angels are keeping an eye and watching over and seeing what takes place. Do they actually participate in it? I assume they would. But I don't know their actions because the Old Testament, Angels, when they were put into oxygen, they always did something. They weren't sat in there doing nothing. They actually were doing something. They were carrying out the word of God. That's all I have to say. Now, the word talent, I want to get back into, and the word talent, it translated all over the place. The basic root word is something that is round. When Abraham and Lot were separating, you remember the time? And he saw this plain. What he saw was a lot, or what he saw was a talent. What? Talent. It means a big, flat surface. Basically round in shape. That's really what the Hebrew word for talent is. It's used quite often with that relationship to a plain, a flat plain. No mountains, no hill, a plain. It's called a, quote, translated in English, a talent. But we don't. It doesn't make sense. So we translate it into the word plain. Or something that's level. It's the same basic word. And so when they use the word talent, I've got my Bible written by, they write it as, it's either 65 pounds or 75 pounds. Now I have to ask myself a question because later on we'll talk about this. One of the sockets, they put on the pole, it says weighs one talent. Can you imagine how strong that pole had to be? Probably 8 to 19 inches in diameter, hold 60 pounds on it. They had to pick it up and move it. You think the average guy, how many guys pick up 75 pounds? Well, you might have a few. But imagine it took an awful lot of Levites, two or three Levites, to pick up those things, stick them there. Did they have a ladder to get up there on top? No, the thing was 7 feet tall, right? 7.5 feet tall and 15 feet. No, 7.5 or 50, I can't remember right offhand. Anyway, so it's those words, and you read it and research it, and you'll find how big was it? Because it's not about value of the gold, value of silver, the value of bronze, it's weight. And there is such an old saying on it, and no one really has an answer to it. So when you ask me a question, do I know how heavy they are? Well, I can tell you what somebody thinks they are. And I can't picture all those sockets, socket there, and that's the hook goes in the socket, weighing 65 pounds or 75 pounds apiece. I mean, it's cold. I understand that. Not massive in size. It's just heavy. But have you ever picked up I don't know how many ounces there are in a block of gold, American gold bullion. But, it takes you're picking it up. You're carrying it quite a bit. And so it's pretty heavy. Now, I'm not saying it's not. I'm saying I have a little thought about, okay, I don't know what the actual weight is. I'm being upfront and honest with you. I don't know. And you can find out for yourself somewhere else. Maybe somebody else has got more knowledge than I do. I'm not interested in how much they weigh, although what God has told us how much they weigh. The technicalities of that is something beyond my field of understanding. I can put it that way. The next thing he had to make was what? The altar of incense. You remember that altar of incense? Oh, where was it located? Near the Holy of Holies. And this is where certain things were placed, including the incense. Remember, on Day of Atonement, he had to have incense, and there it was put there, and he had to light it. And so he puts it into the curtain first, a big, huge cloud of smoke, before he can go in. He says, now, as a made of acacia wood, its length was basically 18 inches by 18 inches by 36 inches. So it's 18 square and 36, 3 feet off the ground. And it's overlaid with gold all around about it. So that itself, this gold, isn't it? Now, why is gold mentioned? Why is God looking at gold and using so much gold? Why doesn't he use steel, stainless steel? Why doesn't he use structural steel? Why doesn't he use something that really doesn't fall apart, right? It's what?
Because it's clean and pure.
How long does it take to make gold pure?
Seven times.
It goes through the fire seven times. And silver, how long, how many times it goes to the fire? 7 times before it reaches the point of purity. Now, it's not that the gold that you have in your, on your ring or somewhere in your back pocket, that's not the issue here. The issue is that in order to purify it, it goes through the fire 7 times. Now, why 7 times? Why 7 times? Why not 5? Why not 2? Why not 20? No, why not 40? Why not 100? Why not 365?
7 is Yah's number.
Meaning what?
Number of perfection.
Number of, even to the point of the number of cleanliness. Also the number of a swearing oath. Now he has purified it. And gold becomes purified by that fashion. So does silver. And we're, sheesh, I'm going to run this thing as fast as I can. I'm not even 38 yet. Back to the last verse, 29. The next thing he had to make was the anointing oil. Now, this is interesting. This chapter, talking about what? Number one, the ark. Number two, the mercy seat. Number three, the showbread. Number four, lampstand. Number five, altar of incense. Number six, anointing oil. What was the anointing oil used for? Exodus chapter 30, verses 25 to 33. And you shall make from these a certain blend of spices, a holy anointing oil, and an ointment compounded according to the art of a perfumer, that ones who purifies it, goes on to oil. We have what we call essential oils. And most of you probably are familiar with that terminology, essential oils. And you shall be a holy anointing oil. What is holy anointing oil all about? Well, it says here, then with it you shall anoint the tabernacle of appointments, or the tabernacle of meetings, and the ark of the testimony. Verse 7 of chapter 30. The table and all its utensils, the showbread, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar, we haven't gone to this one yet, verse 29, we'll get to the next chapter, the altar of Holoch with all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the priest washes his hands, his feet, and you shall consecrate them, set them aside. They are most holy. And whoever touches them must be holy, which is in relationship to the priest. The priests do the job. And remember, the priest always had to purify themselves before they do any kind of job. And they had to go through a certain thing. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons with this anointing oil. This anointing oil was used for an awful lot of stuff, wasn't it? And then it shall be a holy anointing oil unto me. The anointed oil is holy unto him, and because it's holy unto him, he says in verse 32, it should be holy unto you because it's holy unto me. Keep it holy. Keep it pure. Keep it clean. In the 40th chapter of Exodus, we won't go there today, but it talks about how this oil is being used. Now, in chapter 28, we won't have to go through such detail on this one, because we got a lot of detail here. The next thing it says there, altar of burning offerings, or actually altar of holah offerings of acacia wood, and it's made out of what? Its size is basically 7 feet by 7 feet by 4.5 feet. So it's 7.5 by 7.5 square and 4 feet off the ground. A little higher, 4 feet off the ground. And it was made with brass. And all the utensils, the pans, the shovels, the ish, and the forks, and so on and so forth, all the things are made out of bronze. Because you're dealing with fire. You're dealing with fire. All right? And he made 4 rings, like you did on the other ones, of the bronze. Yes?
I can't help thinking about the bronze serpent in the wilderness when you're talking about the bronze.
Oh, that's another. Did Daniel talk about that? He did. Yeah, that's what I thought he did. Yeah. Right now, that's another subject matter. A good question, but relates to the Messiah, not to this. This whole offering does, however, connect the high priest. The high priest is to offer a whole offering. Offering of complete burning up, and it goes up and into smoke, goes into the air and disperses throughout all the air, and it goes unto God. He talked about the bronze, and he had made those holes, and made the piece into one solid piece. He also had rings in it, so it could be picked it up by poles and moved. So now it was. That was how it was moved. It was moved by those rings. Rings and everything else around about the sun. All right, let's go down now to verse 9 of chapter 38. Now, these are called the hangings of the court. Now, the hangings of the court, one was on the south side, and it's woven with fine linen, and it's 100 cubits long, or it's 15 feet long. Quite long, right? 15 feet, quite a ways, right? And there were 20 pillars, those poles, posts, and there were 20 bronze sockets, and hooks, and pillars, and bronze, and the hooks and the bands were of silver. So we have the bronze, that's a socket. Socket means something you put into. Okay, there's a hole, put into it. And he put in that hook in order to hold it up. Let's continue on here. I got to get this thing finished. And then same thing on verse 11, the north side, also the hangings. Same description as it was on the south side. And we'll get into the weaving here of those particular hangings in a little while. Then the west side, there wasn't as many. It was only... the total length of each one of these things was 150 feet for the north and the south, and the total length for the west and the east were 75 feet. That kind of tells you how wide it was and how long it was, if you take that exact measurement and physically laid it out. Quite a long, big piece of furniture, huh? I mean, hangings. Those things are hooked and hanged onto the boards. Remember the boards they made in the previous chapter? That's what they hung on them. They had to have poles to hold them up because they were pretty heavy. Well, at least I would think they would be. Once in a while I had to carry a bolt of material for my wife. It's not light. It's pretty heavy. I had to pick that thing up. I had to use two arms to pick that thing up. And it's quite long. So I know it takes a while to get that thing done. So we're going on, and those are the coverings. Now, what's interesting about the covering, talk about that in a little bit in a while. It's talking about the hangings of the court were made of fine woven linen. More detail about what is in that design later on. Remember previously we read there that there was design on these hangings was to be cherubim. Now, I've talked about this before. When we look at, quote, the throne of God as written in the book of Revelations, there are four living creatures around that throne. Right? Now, other scriptures indicate there's also those who are over his head. And the 124 elders, now, scripturally speaking, they were, that the throne was in the midst of, or the center of, the 24 elders. So the 24 elders are surrounding the throne. It's like King Arthur's round table. All right? I wonder where he got that idea. Anyway. And we'll talk about that in a little while. Now, in verse 18 is one more thing they had to make. Remember talking about the hangings? Now, this one here says the screen of the gate. Now, that the gate was in front of the whole front of the tabernacle, and there was a screen or a gate before you can get into there. And the screen has what? Screen of the gate of the court was woven in blue, purple, scarlet thread of fine linen, and its length was 20 cubits, its height and width 5 cubits, and that basically means 30 feet by 75 feet. No, 30 feet by 7.5 feet. Good size. Good size piece of material, right? 7.5 feet high and 90 inches long, or actually 30 feet wide, 7.5 feet high. All right, now the inventory. You read that about that, that they had write down the amount that was there. This is where it kind of gets a little bit here, but before we go to that one, there's something I want to read in verse 23, and I might call it quits because we already did most of this stuff. There's this other man mentioned. Remember the first part mentioned was somebody else? Now we're mentioning the man from the tribe of Dan. Now remember, his name means Father's Tent. That's what his name means. Man's name means Father's Tent. He's making Dad's tent, basically, put it in the simple language of it. He's part of it, all right? And it says, now it says that he was an engraver and a designer. Two main features of an engraver. Now, what was he noted for? Find out about this guy. Now, when it comes to, now he was involved with the weaving of the linen. That doesn't mean he did it. He's a designer of it, and he knows exactly what it takes. Now, what about this engraving? He designed those things according to what was told him. And now it says, verse 24, the gold that was used in the work of the holy place, the holy of holies, all right, that is gold and the offerings, the weight of don't know exactly how much it weighs. Someone wrote down there over 1,000, almost 2,000 pounds. Don't know. And verse 25, the silver and silver from all those that numbered in the congregation were so and so forth, and it was roughly, they think it's around about 7,000 pounds. I don't know exactly whether that's true or not. And once again, it's hard for me to tell you what they really are. I'm giving you some numbers which I've read. I have no basic meaning for them.
Hey, Richard?
Yes?
Something might be helpful. I just was looking up here in the Bible Encyclopedia. Where do they get that 75 pounds from is for a talent?
Oh!
Is in Ugaritic and Akkadian, a talent is equivalent to 3,000 shekels or 3,600 shekels. So, and a shekel is what they found weighs about 4/10 of an ounce. So you multiply that out, and that's where they get the 75
pounds.
I only
took what I read from two places. One was from the complete Jewish Bible. That's the talents is 66 pounds. And I don't know how he got that figure. I don't know. And another one is from my very well-written book. Okay, Jeff, go ahead and laugh. But you know what I mean. And I said, I don't know what talents weighs. I did do my very... And it said it's between 66 pounds or 75 pounds. That's what I got the information from. And I don't know. Just my... I said, when it comes to these things... You got to find somebody who knows more about detail of how much they weigh and what they're all about. I'm not interested in the details of it. I just read what someone read because I'm only interested in how it was done. I'm one of those guys that engineer in the world. You know. And anyway, I guess that's about it. This is the... They used the bronze for the post and for the stakes in the ground to hold the tent up. It was made out of bronze. So it's interesting now. What does all this mean? All this stuff. What is he showing us on the design of what these things are about? Okay, precise and exactly. I'll go. How does it involve you personally or me personally? I'm sorry, what? Points to the Messiah. Yes, Ellie?
I think it teaches us to look more deeply because there is a physical and then it's a picture of something. If you look deeper at it, you see more pictures because it's got a lot of meanings.
Okay.
I think also it means we need to look at what Heavenly Father wants instead of what we want, and we need to follow what He says.
Okay. Let's get back. Oh, maybe you're going to have the answer there. You can take it away from me. He did that last week.
Well, it does tie into last week. We understand that every detail that Yahuwah has given about the design, it was a representation of us as a temple. Just because I'm not of the hand doesn't mean I'm not of the foot, not part of the body. So there's a picture of what each member that's within the temple, what's its functionality, what's its purpose,
how God
what's the
looks
goal?
At us.
Yes.
It's about us. Remember Daniel gave us a message about the tabernacle? I mean, not the tabernacle? No, the temple during the time of, or as written in the book of Ezekiel. And he went in detail about the temple that was built by, of all people, built by Solomon, but who designed it? David designed it. Where did David get designed from? Well, obviously he must have gotten it from God. He was a man after God's own heart. So yes, it is about us. When we are going to be present with God, we're not going to look like crummy people. We're going to be molded and shaped to glorify Him, and He is going to mold us and shape that He can glorify us. That's what He said. I will glorify you. So this is, although it's written back then, we have this physical stuff, but those physical things, the description and the precious gold, precious silver, and what it's done, and even the burning of the whole offering, is giving constant gifts unto God. Because what this is, the greatest gift you could give to God is whole offerings. Right? That's what, huh? The whole offering. The burnt offering. That's written in the book of Mark. I can't remember right off the top of the head. If you remember. Yeah. See, so this is not a description of how it was made, but how God is going to look at His holy temple. His dwelling place where He is going to live and where we are going to live. What it says in Revelations, what's on the inside of the four walls compared to what's on the outside of the four walls. That's on the outside of the four walls. Do not enter into the inside of the four walls. I don't mean physically. It's a picture of there's nothing's going to penetrate. But the gates are open. Right? Amazing. Anyway, we won't go through that today. But we'll do another story. Okay, any more questions? Yes.
All the details and specifics about the diameter and what's to beware and all that stuff. There's things though that were set up about a willing heart. With loving Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength.
I see you thinking on it. The only thing I say, this is a dwelling place where He lives. Now, in the book of Revelation, it's talking about the city of four squares. There's two main people in it. Two main beings in it. The Son and the Father.
Right. And we're looking at His heart. We're looking at the love. We're looking at what's supposed to be happening with inside.
I understand that point. We've got one more move farther, though. In the city of four squares, there is no temple. Fascinating. Why is there not a temple there?
It's a living temple.
Answers your question. I think it's pretty cool. I mean, I may be way off at a left corner or right corner, bottom or back corner, whatever. But I think it's very fascinating seeing what was written is about us. And what God is going to do to make us just as precious and going through fire seven times to purify us, whether we are gold or whether we are silver. He is the one that changed. That's why he says, all of the gold is mine and all of the silver is mine. He's not talking about that which is physically formed upon this earth that he created thousands of years ago. He's talking about his people. That's the most beautiful thing about, I see, the gospel had been printed, or written and told to them. All right, yes.
There's the metaphor of the potter and the pots made for noble purposes and the pots made for base purposes.
Yeah.
But, and then, is there like also a parallel that part of the tent is gold and other pieces of silver and other people's bronze? Because it's like, if I could just be a bronze stake in God's tent, I'd be happy, you know what I'm saying? Like,
It's not our. Now, he molds us either into this shape or that shape. He uses this material, or that. That's his choice. What can I say? I'm not the boss.
All representative of
yes.
us.
What he is going to do to us and for us. He started good works and he is going to complete it. We cannot complete his good works. All we can do is respond to it. Act upon it the best that we can. Because we don't have a credible inside wisdom, knowledge. We have wonderful hindsight like crazy, but nothing future. Jeff.
Just a little bit of a recap of something that Daniel went over when he was talking about the tabernacle. When you're talking about the bronze and such, one of the interesting things to observe there in some of the words involved is that the bronze, the brass sort of stuff is reddish, related to, you know, blood, yeah. related to dirt. It's kind of like a progression when you go from bronze to silver to gold. It's a progression from the dirt, the physical, to the new man in the gold. So
and then
it's
the
picture.
And then to the spirit man, the gold.
Yes. So it's
I got
a
that's
progression
cool, looking at it. Yes.
of where you used to be. You come in, what are the things made of bronze? The stuff that gets burned up, the stuff, the washing basin, washing and burning, okay? And you go through that to the things that are more purified in the gold part.
That kind of explains why there will be no more burnt offerings. No more offerings. Don't have to. Everything is pure.